Morning, everybody. Why am I alive? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What was I made for? Why do I exist? The meaning of life, maybe more so than anything else, troubles us as human beings. We struggle at times for meaning, especially at the dark moments in our lives. At the moments where we feel lonely and we feel lost, we suffer grief, and we wonder what's the purpose of this all. And I think all human beings do this. You know, the world really doesn't have much of an answer for this. You know, we are living in a society that is becoming increasingly atheistic. Even many of the people who would never claim to be atheists, they live their lives just as if they were, though. There's no interest in anything beyond themselves. Our trust is ever more in our own abilities to understand. And yet we suffer the despair of the very fact that we can't understand. And we look at a world that's filled with so much hopelessness and so much despair. We see so much anger. And all you have to do is turn on a television set. And just see the anger in the world around you, the hopelessness in the world around you. But you know, even as Christians, we seem to struggle with this whole idea of the meaning of my life sometimes. We become almost infected with the world around us. And it kind of rubs over into our lives and we struggle with the same things. It seems recently I've had quite a number of Christian people that I've talked to that have just expressed this thought of, I don't know anymore what my meaning is and why I'm here. So I thought, well, what better topic for a series of sermons than to do a series on why am I alive? So today is going to be the first of four sermons that we are going to deal with the topic of the meaning of life and what was I made to do? Why do I exist? Today we're going to kind of look at that answer, what was I created to be and to do? And kind of once we get a picture of what that looks like, next week we're going to look at what does that look like? What does that thing I was created to do look like? Then as Alan mentioned in the announcements, Tom Huckle is coming for a week, and even though Tom is going to be talking about the feasts of Israel, and I could not encourage you more to be here for that, because that it is a tremendous time to learn some things from Scripture. It's amazing. But even what Tom is going to talk about is going to fit in perfectly what we're going to talk about, because it's a revelation of how God revealed Himself to His people and how they were to worship Him and what He was trying to teach them through those acts of worship and what He was portraying for the future. And then the 2 weeks after that, we'll come back to this series and we're going to talk about what are the tools that we use to produce this new me that I was created to be, to kind of reproduce it. And then the last week, we're going to look at how it affects my life and the people around me and the world around me. So that's going to be what it's going to look like for the next 5 weeks beginning today. So this question of why do I exist? Well, if we're going to look at the question of why we exist, the first thing as believers we have to do is we have to go to the book that has our answers. We have to go to the Bible and see what God says about this question of why I exist, of how I was made and what I was made for. So let's go to the Bible and let's go back to the very beginning. As you heard me say once before, isn't that what Julie Andrews told us? It's a very good place to start. Most of you aren't old enough to remember what I'm talking about, but some of you do. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. What was I made for? Today we're going to take a little look at the creation. We're not going to look at the whole thing. We're going to focus today on man and what man was made to be and to do. First thing I want us to see is in Genesis chapter 1 in verses 26 through 28. And this is going to be the thing. This is enormously important. In Christian theological circles, this is one of the most important truths for any believer to understand. Because really, in this one truth, it captures the essence of what we exist to be. Starting in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the first clue we get in why we exist is the very image that we are made in. Man is created in the image of God. The Hebrew word for image is the word tselem. But it's not just the kind of image that we think of. When we think of an image, we tend to think of something that looks like something. And so a lot of times when we read this verse, we kind of skip over it a little bit, or we don't think much about it because we think, well, it's saying somehow we look like God, but it's not saying we look like God. In fact, the Bible tells us that God doesn't have human features. God's a spirit. He doesn't have a body like ours. So this isn't the fact that we look like God, though we'll get back to that whole idea of looking like God in a second. But this is saying more than that, than just looking like God. This is a representative, if you will, in human form. That's what the Hebrew word tselem means. That's what image means. It's a representative in human form. It's not that we are looking like God's form. It's that we are humans that he created to represent him. We are his representatives in this world. Okay? Let me read a note to you from a very famous Hebrew scholar, particularly of the book of Genesis, a guy named John Walton. And I think maybe this will help us some. This is the concept that the image of God in people provides them the capacity not only to serve as God's vice regents, his representatives containing his essence, but also the capacity to be and act like him. The image of a physical manifestation of divine or royal essence that bears the function of that which it represents. This gives the image bearer the capacity to reflect the attributes of the one represented and act on his behalf. I want you to think for a second. He makes a note here. He says, note the similarity of the idea with the New Testament statement concerning Jesus being the image of the invisible God. He is a physical representative of God rather than a physical representation of what God looks like. As such, he bears the essence of God, reflects his attributes, and acts on his behalf. In the context of Genesis 1, people act on God's behalf by ruling and subduing. So when the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God, let me sit this down for a second, that we were created in the image of God, it is not just saying we look like God, it is saying that we are God's representatives. Yes, there is something of the reflection of God in us, but not in a physical image. but in God's attributes. Now, we can't have all the attributes of God, obviously. We're not all-powerful. We are not omnipresent. We don't have all knowledge. But we do have many of the other attributes of God. The ability to think and make decisions. The ability to be kind. The ability to love. The ability to be merciful. To be just. We have those abilities. And so we have something of the essence of God. Now, I don't want any of you to get a wrong idea. This is not some New Agey, Shirley MacLaine, goofball type thing. We are not becoming gods. But we were created with some of the essence of God put into us so that we reflect His characteristics and His attributes, and we are made able to live like God because of that. To do godly things, and because we can do those things, we act as His representative on the earth. Okay? So that's what it means to be created in the image of God. And notice that the first things that we see Him talking about here, the functions of this representative, there are actually quite a few. The first thing He says is to be fruitful and multiply. Now, really, that is more of God's blessing upon them. That's Him saying, I'm blessing you, go out and be fruitful and multiply. Essentially, create families, spread out on the earth. Take the image of God out to the earth around you. Now, that implies a couple things. One, it implies relationships. And so the image of God is made to be reflected in relationships. Whether it be husbands and wives, and we're going to see in a second here, God creating a wife for Adam. Whether it is husbands and wives, whether it's parents and children, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins, whether it has nothing to do with family at all. It's just the people out there in the world around you, your co-workers, your neighbors, people you don't even know. Life is filled with relationships, and every one of those people is created in the image of God. And the image of God is to reflect itself in our relationships. So part of our role as representing God is we are to represent God in our relationships with one another. And with all the people that we meet. People are to see Christ in us. You know, it's interesting. There's kind of two ways to think of it. One is that we are kind of reflectors of God. We're reflections of His image. But another is that we are, as I said, His representatives. The New Testament says that we are His ambassadors. Kind of like an ambassador goes into another nation and takes the policy of their nation into another nation and lives there as the official representative of that nation. That is essentially what we are to the world. We are God's official ambassadors, and one of the ways that we do that is we do it in our relationships. We reflect Him in our relationships. We see that this is, a blessing from God. If you look it over at chapter 2, you look at a statement that God makes in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him. Now if you drop down, into verses 21 through 24, it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to man. And the man said, this now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken from a man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God said it's not good to be alone. Isn't it interesting that God gives His blessing here to the relationship of marriage? And that marriage of two people that are created in the image of God is to reflect godliness to the world. Some of the other functions that this is supposed to live out. It's to reflect godliness in our relationships with God himself. I want you to notice the intimacy of the relationship that Adam has with God. Look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. We see that God takes a personal involvement in the creation of Adam. Now, God's involved in all the creation, obviously, but here we see him do it in a different way, a special way. The involvement that God has, it's the intimate act, the act of forming something, making it, shaping it, then breathing life into it, and then taking that human being, planting a garden for that human being, and placing that human being in that garden that was created especially for him. It's a very intimate act that we see. And so the fact that Adam was created in the image of God is to reflect itself not just in his human relationships, but also in his relationship to God himself. God's glory is being reflected back to him in the man that he made, who was made in his image. What about this whole idea of subdue and have dominion? If you look back in chapter 1 at verses 28 and 29, said God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant that yields seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree from which the fruit has fruit yielding seed. It has been to you for food. God gives man this creation. And he says, subdue it and have dominion over it. Now, what do those words mean? Well, the act of subduing is essentially the act of civilizing. It is the act of making inhabitable, to take the earth and make it into something that is livable. Take the wildness, essentially, that seemed to exist at this point. Because if we look over in chapter 2, it makes an interesting statement here at the beginning of chapter 2. In verses 4 and 5, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven or made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth. No plant of the field was yet had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the earth. Isn't that interesting that God wanted a man to be there in order to work the ground and to make it into what he wanted it to be? Man had a role that was linked to the world he lives in. And remember that everything man was supposed to do was to reflect God's image. He's God's representative. So man was to represent God in the very way that he lived on this earth, in the way that he worked the ground. If you look down into verses 19 and 20, it says, out of the ground the Lord formed formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Here we see God forming the animals and bringing them to Adam and have Adam name the animals. I think it's kind of a really beautiful picture, again, of the intimacy of God. God making these things, bringing them to Adam, saying, Adam, give them a name. And then Adam naming those animals and God saying, yep, that's its name. It's God's will, God's work being done, but being done through Adam. Again, it's Adam as God's representative. The idea of dominion is again, it's the idea to kind of to tame or to have rule over the animals. Now, we need to understand something here very, very, quickly. This does not mean that it's all ours to do anything with we want. Remember, this is God's creation. Some of the language that's used here, we tend to think of it as kind of farm language, tilling the ground. But, in the Hebrew, it's very interesting because it can be taken either as the language of farming or the language of priests, of priestly function. My argument is that it's essentially both. Adam was to till the ground, care for the ground, but in doing that, he was acting as a priest to the God who made it. He was God's representative on the earth, and everything he did for God. See, there's our hint, there's our clue for what the meaning of life is. Did you really think deeply about the songs that Dana and the group sang today? What were they saying? As Dana said earlier, sometimes we need to get back to the real heart of what things are. To get back to the basics. To find the meaning in life, we have to get back to the basics. God made us in His image, and He made us with certain functions. He made us to have families and relationships and friendships, to deal and interact with other people because it wasn't good for us to be alone. He made us to interact with Him, to be intimate with Him. He made us to go out and to work and have jobs and to do things in this earth. Things that would tame and would civilize, but as we do them, we are His representatives on this earth. It's interesting that some of the things He had them to do would be one-time-only things, and some would go on and on. The idea of tilling the land, that's a job, isn't it? That's a continual function. But the idea of taking the animals and giving them a name, that's just one time, isn't it? That's like a ministry. That's a task. But in everything we do, whether it's our job that we do all the time, or whether it is the functions that we do for job that for God, the tasks that we have, the ministries we have, whatever it is, they are to be done to reflect and represent God. Everything. That's what everything means. This earth, again, in the culture and in the language of the Old Testament, it looks, when we read it in English and kind of take our modern mindset, that God is making this for man. But that's not really the picture. God has made this for Himself. He has given man the role of His representative. One scholar I read, I thought, put it in a very interesting way. He put it in regard of house sitting. How many of you have ever had someone house sit for you or have house sat for somebody else? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of us in here. I know Alan does this a lot. When someone house sits for you, they come in and they live in your house. They eat your food. They sleep in your bed. They use your heat, your water. They drink your drinks. They feed your animals. They mow your lawn. They whatever it is that the task is that you've given them to do, you've given them certain functions as they look after your house, and they live in that house and they carry out your functions. But then when you come home from your vacation, what happens? You go back into the house and they leave. It's always been your house, hasn't it? It was never theirs, but they lived as if it was theirs, and they cared for it as if it was theirs. That's the picture here. The earth is God's. It's essentially God's, the temple where God comes to meet with Adam. It's not His dwelling. God has no dwelling, He says, made with hands. God is everywhere. But it is the place that God comes and meets with Adam. It's essentially His tabernacle, His temple. But Adam is the caretaker for the tabernacle, for the temple. He is house sitting for God. That's kind of the title of today's sermon, is house sitting for God, because that's really what we're doing. We're God's representatives. We're house sitting for God. And that brings about a couple important things. A lot of times people have looked at this and they've said, well, then the earth is ours to do whatever we want with. But if you're house-sitting for someone, do you do whatever you want in their house? Don't you take a certain amount of care to their house? If you don't, you won't be house-sitting for very long. So when we are house-sitting for God, when we are functioning in the world God has made, it is ours to subdue, it's ours to use, it's ours to use for our nourishment, for our joy. We can have fun out there. We can use it for our own resources, but we can never destroy it. We can even make a living off of it, but if making a living and getting gain starts to destroy it, we are never to do that. Christianity has often had a very false concept of what it means to be the caretaker of this world. This is God's temple that he built. This was where God placed us to live in his image. He placed us to be his representatives in this place. He placed us here to be the kind of caretakers and priests of his world. And we've failed miserably at that quite often. So yes, it is ours to use, and we should have no, you know, there's no place for modern environmentalism where the earth becomes what we worship. The earth is not our mother. The earth is God's place that he built to come and reside with us, to meet with us. It is our home, but it belongs to him. It's not our mother. We don't worship it. Neither, however, should we have the idea that's existed a lot of times in Christianity that it's just ours to do whatever we want with, and if we want to do it, let's go ahead and do it. You wouldn't do that to somebody's house if you were house sitting, would you? So we are to use it. It is to nourish us. We are to subdue it. But as we do those things, we're always to keep in mind that this is God's place. And I'm his representative. And whatever I do, I need to make sure I leave his place in a good state because that's the way he made it. Isn't it interesting that all these things that God has given Adam to do, relationships with people and with him, a job, the task of looking after his creation, a task, a ministry of one-time things or you know that he was supposed to do in order to glorify God and fulfill what God asked him to do. All of these things, even the place where he would eat and play, the place he would use for joy. In everything he did, he was in the image of God. He was God's reflection. He was God's representative. See, there's the meaning of life. In everything that we do, when you go to your job, when you go to your home, when you have your relationship with your husband or your wife, when you have your relationship with your spouse or with your siblings, with your children, with the rest of your family, when you have your relationship with your friends, any person you meet, even if it's a complete stranger, when you come in to church or wherever else you do your ministry to God and you serve him, when you are out there in life having fun, whatever it is you do for fun, maybe it is out there in the woods or in the fields somewhere, whatever you are doing in all of life, you are to do to reflect the image of God and represent God on this earth. So truly, everything is meant as an act of worship. Do you think of it that way? You know, when we understand this properly, it literally means everything is an act of our worship. Boy, would that change my attitude about my job almost every day of the week if I realized I was living that out as an act of worship. How would it change your relationship with your spouse? If you realized that was an act of worship. What about even the stranger that you walk past on the street and the thoughts that you think of that person? The person that cuts you off in traffic. Boy, there's a tough one. You know, everything you do is meant to reflect the image of God. Everything. One of the reasons we struggle so much with this idea of what meaning is because we have walked away from the very basics of what God has said. Even Christians, I mean, we'll give all kind of answers, and they're all great and they're all true to a certain degree. We are to lead people to the Lord. It's all about the evangelism. Or we're to sing praises to God. It's all about worship. We're to study God's word and we're to learn more about Him. It's all about discipleship. You know, it's all about all those things, but none of them in themselves. It's about them all. It's about them all. Because all of them are simply another part of the life we live for God, just like you when you go out to eat afterwards here, or when you go, you know, home to ride your mountain bike or whatever it is you're going to do, is watch the TV game, watch your favorite football team. Everything you do, whether you're alone or whether you're in a group of people, it's all to reflect the image of God. That's how you were made. That's how Adam was to live. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? But really, for us, meaning shouldn't be a big problem. Meaning is pretty obvious. The harder part is living it out. That's where it gets tough, isn't it? See, that's the question that kind of comes once we kind of realize this, that finding our meaning in life is really not the issue. Living that meaning out is the problem. Why is it so hard? Why is this so hard? And the second question that comes is, hasn't sin changed this? Well, the answer to both of those things is really kind of the same thing. Sin is what's made this hard. Sin's what's made it difficult. Sin is what has altered things. But I'm going to make the argument that sin has not wiped it out. The meaning's still the same. You still have the same meaning in life. You're still supposed to have the same focus. We see sin enter the picture in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. We see sin enter the picture. Sin takes place. And I want you to notice that sin already starts changing things, doesn't it? There's shame for the first time. It said they knew that they were naked and they started to cover themselves. Shame has already started to take place. Look at verses 8 through 13. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. Now remember, up until this point, the pictures of their relationship with God is intimate, isn't it? God's out walking in the garden. I want you to notice how casual God is in this. It's the picture of something that happens all the time. He's just walking there meeting with them. He's taking on a form of some kind and meeting with them and having a relationship with them. But I want you to notice how their thoughts start to change. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And they said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, what do you start seeing right away? Well, one, fear comes between God and man. The relationship isn't destroyed. God's still seeking man, isn't he? But man is now afraid of God. And he says, I hid myself from you, God, because I was ashamed. I knew I was naked and I hid myself from you. It's changed the relationship, hasn't it? What do we see next that happens between the relationship with people? The blame game. You know, he says, well, what is this that you've done? You've eaten from the tree, haven't you? And he said, oh, the woman, she gave it to me. And she goes, well, the serpent tempted me. So right away, the relationship between human beings have changed. The relationship between humans and creation has changed, hasn't it? Look at verses 16 through 19. It said, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The relationship and the life of man changed. Man's relationship with God, his relationship with other people, even his own wife changed. His relationship with the creation changed. And you notice God says it's cursed because of you. God cursed the world because of them. How could they be the caretakers of a perfect world and be God's representatives in it if they weren't perfect anymore? But isn't that interesting that God cursed it so it would still be our place of residence? We're still his caretakers. It's now not perfect either. Everything seems to have changed. But has the image of God been lost? Have our commands changed? Turn over to Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood, after God has destroyed the entire world except for Noah and his family, 8 people. Things were so wicked, so bad. That sin that first began in the garden was so bad that it got to the point where God said, I'm just going to have to wipe this out and start over with the only godly family that's left. That's how bad things have been. And you would think in the midst of things being that bad that God would look at that and he'd say the image of God isn't here anymore, but that's not what he says. Look at what he says in verses 5 through 7. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Isn't it interesting that even after things being so bad that God had to destroy it all and start over again, yet God says, I'm going to institute a death penalty for anyone who takes a human life because man was created in the image of God. You're still in the image of God. And he gives them the same task, doesn't he? Go out, he blesses them again, he says, be fruitful and multiply and go spread out. He gives them the same functions to do. Our life has the same meaning it had in the beginning. It's just become a lot harder. You still reflect God. You're still created in His image. You still are His image bearers in this world. You're still His representatives. That, again, the New Testament calls you His ambassadors. A holy priesthood, we're said to be. We're still God's priests. We're still to reflect Him and represent Him in every single thing we do. It's just a lot harder now. Sin's made it difficult. But the task is the same. The functions are still the same. You know, there's a couple ways of looking at this, and most of you heard me use this example before, but I like this analogy. It's like looking in a funhouse mirror. And if you've ever looked in one of those funhouse mirrors and you see yourself like all twisted and big or small or whatever it is, you can still tell it's you, can't you? But it doesn't really look like you. But the image is still there. That's kind of how we are with the image of God now. It's a twisted, distorted image, but it's still the image of God. It's still recognizable if you look really close. Every time someone sacrificially loves someone, a little bit of the image of God shines. Every time somebody's merciful, a little image of God shines. That's what Jesus said. He expects much more from us. He said, even the pagan know how to love one another. They know how to give good gifts. But what's God's expect of us? He says, I want you to love everyone, including your enemies. See, there's still that little bit of our image in us, God's image in us. It's still there a little bit. Another way of looking at it, how many of you have ever been like watching TV in a dark room and you shut your eyes, and what do you see in your eyes for just a little bit in that darkness? Don't you see the image that's still on the screen? But then it starts to kind of fade. That's kind of what the image of God is like in us. God poured that image into us. He breathed life into us. And with that, He breathed part of His essence into us. And every once in a while, a little bit of it shines through, but it's kind of like that aftersight you get when you look at an image. It's just faint, but it's there. In the moments that even when the lost do it, in the moments where they're kind and they're just and they're generous, a little bit of that image shines out. But it can't ever be crisp and clear like the picture on the screen when the TV's on. But it can be for us. See, if we stopped right here, this would be bad news. I'm supposed to live as God's representative to this world and reflect His essence and His ideas, His thoughts, and what He says is important to this world, but yet I am sinful and I can't do this a very good job of this. If we stopped right there, it would be terrible news. But isn't it great that the Bible never stops right there? That from the very beginning, God had a plan to restore mankind. How many of you watch any of those restoration shows on television? I mean, they are all over TV right now. You realize God's in a reclamation project in people? It's a restoration project. He is remaking the image of God that's in you. It's still there, but now it's only a faint reflection. It's a twisted mirror. But God is bringing out the strength of that image. He's making it back into its shape. That starts with new life. You notice that in what we read there in Genesis, it said that they would die. The day they sinned, they would die. And Satan says, oh, you surely won't die. Well, they didn't physically. that God didn't mean physically. He meant they would die spiritually. That crisp, clear image that was reflected on their faces would become that dim after image of when the TV shut off. They would die spiritually because it's that spiritual life, the life of the God who is spirit, that made that image bright in the first place. The Bible tells us that we are all spiritually dead because we're in sin. So the first step that it takes in that reclamation project is it takes new life. The New Testament tells us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Life that will never cease again. A spiritual life that can never be taken away again, can never be lost again. A new man. Essentially, it's like a new creation. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. We are new creations in Christ. I want you to turn over to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to give you all the details here today because that's going to be next week. We're going to look at what the image of Christ looks like. What's it mean to be the image of God right now? What's that look like? And then 2 weeks after that, we're going to look at what are the tools of the trade. There's a lot of you here who are good with your hands. Some of you do it for a living here. You build things, you create things, and it's awesome. It's an incredible skill. And you have tools of your trade. Well, God has tools of his trade too. And there's certain tools he puts in our toolbox in order for us to use to, you know, help him recreate this image of God in us. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. But today I want us to see that God has a plan to make a new human being. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, notice again, let me read that last verse again. Put on the new self, or the new man, some of you have in your translations. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You're supposed to kind of take off that old way you've been living and now put on that new image that's in the image of God, and God is recreating it in his likeness. Isn't that what it says? In righteousness and truth. See, now you're only a faint reflection, but God is making you into a new, complete reflection. The image is becoming clear again. But notice, we have an important role. He says you have to take off that old self. That's our job in this world. Is once you've gotten saved, once you've started with that new life, with the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior, once that new life is in you, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in you, and he makes you alive, a new creature in Christ. It's very much like the first creation, isn't it? When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, breathed his breath, his spirit, into Adam. And now the Spirit of God comes into us again. And what's he do? He reanimates us. How many of you have ever been to a viewing? Raise your hand. Viewings, I mean, I'm not saying viewings aren't necessary things at times, but they're awful things, aren't they? They're tough. And we say the silliest things at a viewing. We walk up and we look at someone in a casket and we say, oh, they look so lifelike. They look so real. They look so much like themselves. Don't we hear, isn't that what we say? It's something like that. But do they really look lifelike? They look like a shell of themselves, because that's what they are. The spirit is no longer there. The thing that animated and made it real is no longer there. Well, in one sense, that's the way we are walking around all the time, because the Spirit of God that used to be in us, and now that essence that was lost with sin, is no longer in people until they have Christ. But when you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and indwells you and makes you new again, makes you alive again, the Bible says, spiritually alive, not physically. Physically, we're walking around. You guys have heard me say this before, but it's like the zombie movies and stuff that everybody loves right now, which I don't understand for the least bit. But, you know, everybody loves zombies right now. Well, I think the reason everybody loves them is because that's kind of what we're like. We're animated corpses. We're dying physically, and we're already dead spiritually. But we walk around and we function. But something glorious happens when you get saved. The Spirit of God comes down into you, and again, it's like God breathing into you His life again, and you become animated again, and you no longer look like a corpse. You now look like God again. That image, that after image on your mind when you shut your eyes after watching television, the image starts to grow brighter. It's like your eyes are open now. You can see what you look like now. It doesn't all happen at once. We know that. It happens gradually. But now you're alive, and the image can start becoming clearer and clearer by the moment. And that's what we're told here in Ephesians. Take off the old man, put on the new, because it's a new creation in righteousness. It's not the only time that we're told that either. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Oops, shot too far. I want to start at verse 9. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside, again wants to say, the old self and its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's all right there. We just don't pay much attention to it. But the image of God is still in us, and now God is renewing that image, because that image isn't crisp and clear anymore. But we take off the old self and we put on the new. And we don't live the same way anymore now that Christ has come and indwelled us through the Holy Spirit. And now the power is there to live for Him. And we make the decision each day, and maybe many times in each day, to take off the old self, stop acting like the old self, and start living like Christ in the world. Showing the image to the world. Being the representative to the world. The good news is God says He will complete what He started. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, God started this reclamation project, and the great thing about God, He never stops a reclamation project. I mean, sometimes we do, don't we? The plans on the house just never get done. It just never gets remade. Or, you know, it goes over budget and it takes longer. And all the things that happen when humans get involved. You realize that that doesn't happen with God? God has a plan to reclaim each one of us, to restore each one of us, Yeah, the late, great Christian writer Dallas Willard once wrote a book called The Restoration of the Heart. That's what God is all about. Restoring the heart, restoring the image of God that is in you, because that's what you were created for. That's your meaning. That's your purpose. And until you realize that is the purpose of your life, you'll never find the purpose of your life. Ever. Until you understand that everything you do, everything that you think, everything, every word that you speak is to be done to represent God, to glorify Him, to reflect Him. Every activity, from your play, the things that you eat, to the job that you work, to the ministries that you do, every relationship that you're in, at the center of it all, God has to be on the throne of your life. He has to be the thing that's behind everything you do. Or you'll never really find the purpose of your life. Because that's what you were created for. That's what you were made for. And that's the image God's trying to remake in you, to get us back to that place. Borrow a line from an old Crosby, Stills, and Nash song, we've got to get back to the garden. That's true. As Dana said this morning, we've got to go back to beginnings, back to basics, because that's where the meaning of life is. The great thing is God has a plan. God will not let this go undone. He will complete you. And on the day that God comes and takes His church, God will finish the job and He will make you into being images. Pure, clear, never to be distorted again, images of God. But up until that point, you have a question you have to ask yourself. How much of that image do I want completed in this lifetime? I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to have all that image completed. I want as much of it done right now as I can get, because my job in this earth, my meaning in my life, is to reflect God's image, to represent Him to this world. And so you have to make a choice. Are you all in or are you not? It's an act of total surrender. It's an understanding that God must be on the throne of your life and nothing else. Nothing else. No other person, no other hobby, no other job, no money, no anything that we seek after in this life. Human power, none of it can sit on the throne of our life. Only God can. And that throne was made for Him alone. And if you put anything else on that, it's an act of idolatry. Just like everything you do in life is an act of worship once you understand the truth, so everything else you put on that throne of life, everything else you worship becomes an act of idolatry. And that's the very thing Jesus told His disciples. See, this isn't complicated stuff. It's not great philosophy, the meaning of life. It's the simplest things that God has been telling His people from the beginning. Problem is, we just don't want to do it. We would rather go our own way. We would rather make our own decisions and enthrone ourselves on our lives. And the more we do that, the less we will find peace. The less we will find purpose. God's made us to reflect His glory. He loves us. He's made us for that intimate relationship. He's made us that so we are equipped in everything we do to represent Him. But He won't do it against your will. He won't force you. You have to make the decision. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then that's where it has to start. That image can't be brought to life again in you until you are brought to life spiritually. So if you're here without Christ, I want to invite you today to ask Jesus into your life. It has to begin there. There's no hope any other way. I know most of you sitting in this room are believers in Jesus. You've put your faith in Him. You've asked Him into your life. But now you have a choice to make. And each and everything in your life, will you enthrone God on your life? Will you start to think of yourself as His representative in everything you do? When you talk to your friends, when you talk to your spouse, when you talk to your brothers and sisters, when you talk to people about politics, when you talk to people about sports, the things we yell and scream with one another about and write nasty things all over the internet, ask yourself a question. Are you representing God then, or are you not? The proper answer is yes, you are. You're just doing a really poor job of it. Look, let's just be really honest with one another. Everything you do, you are God's representative, and it's His character that you are to take into every action that you make. That's the decision you have to make. That's your call here today. It is. It's getting back to the basics. It's understanding that first love again. But it's going the whole way back to the garden, to the way you were created to be. Next week, we're going to look at what that image looks like. In closing, it's the great C.S. Lewis wrote a book one time called Till We Have Faces. And the book kind of closes with a confrontation between a woman and the gods. And she's ranting and raving, and she hears no reply back, and all she hears is her own rantings and ravings, and finally it dawns on her that her own rantings and ravings is the reply. And it closes with this, with that section, with this line, till we have faces. You can't see God face to face, you can't talk to God face to face until you have a face yourself. You never really have a face. You never really understand your image until you understand how God sees you. You have to see yourself from His perspective before you see the horror of your own existence. The bankrupt nature of your own life. The great need you have for Christ. Only then can you see God face to face. Well, if I can kind of steal a little bit of what C.S. Lewis was talking about. I don't think you can really understand the image of God that your face bears until you see it in His. Until you understand it's Him you look like. Until you understand it's Him you look like, how will you ever know what you look like? Until you have a face, you can't understand what it means to look like God. But that's what you're called to. That's going to be next week's sermon, Till We Have Faces, and we're going to see what that face looks like. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for all that You've done for us. You could have just given up on us. But praise God, that wasn't part of Your character. That's not what You do. You don't just give up. Instead, You reclaim, You restore, You renovate. And You created us in Your image. In Your great love, You created us to be Your representatives, to reflect You. And we've fallen, but that image is so, it's so faint in us now. But it's still our job, it's still our task, it's still there, and You want to reclaim it. Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, it has to begin there. The first step is accepting what Your Son did on the cross, how You defeated death by coming out of the grave. Father, that has to be the first place. Then once life is there, for all of us here who have that life of Christ in us, who are indwelt by your Spirit, you've breathed into us again and you've made us into your image, it's a work in progress. And I'm thankful you'll complete it. You've promised that, and you're always faithful to your word. But Father, I want it to be something that's done more and more. Before I die, before you come for me, I want to represent you to this world. I want to reflect you in my relationships, in my job, in my life, and everything that I do. I want that for each and every one of us here. Father, I just pray that you would touch people's lives. Father, if that's the prayer in their heart, I hope today will be the start of that, of taking off that old and putting on the new. Father, I pray now for these offerings that are about to come. I pray that your will would be done with these things, that you would bless this, that you would multiply it, that you would take it out to be a blessing to the world. And I ask it in your name.